announcements. Also, there's a meeting coming up, a lunch for the car show, right?
Yes.
Is that next Sunday?
Next Sunday.
Next Sunday after service, there's a lunch for everybody interested in being involved in the car show this year. So looking forward to even better than last year, which was the best ever. So this morning we're in 1 Samuel chapter 2, verses 22 through 25. I checked this date on our calendar, and it had two listings there, Father's Day and the first day of summer. Two of my favorite things of all, and how well they go together. Dads and summer. Bring out the grill. Check the fishing tackle. Go on a family outing together. Have a great summer. Now, at my age, you also mourn a little bit because you think, it's gone by so quick. Tomorrow will be the longest day of the year. More sunlight. And then after that, it'll 2 minutes a day, it'll get a little bit darker and so on. But thank God for today, Father's Day. First day of summer. Get the boys signed up for baseball, the girls for softball, or maybe all of them signed up for soccer. Whenever I've thought about Father's Day in the past, I've always focused on the guys on the front lines, those who have children still living in their house. And of course, they are on the front lines. They're in the trenches. They're taking care of the most vulnerable. They're molding the most moldable. And very important are younger fathers. But the more I thought about the subject of Father's Day, the more I thought about how it changes. It's not like you can get this father thing down and you're good to go. Because the role of father changes as your children age and as you go through different experiences. And I wondered, is it possible to really do well in one season of fatherhood, and yet not so much in another? And if there are areas where we have kind of been weaker, can we undo the damage? Can we do better as time goes on? And today is all about just reevaluating and asking for God's help. Lord, here I am now. Where have I been? What am I going through? Life's kind of funny like that. You become good at what you've done, but there always seems to be a puzzle with where you're at. You can give other people great advice for what they're going through, but you're meeting some challenges you never thought you were going to have to face. The good news to all that is God's still here. He helped you yesterday, and he'll help you with right now. 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 22. Now Eli, who was very old, heard about everything his sons were doing to all Israel and how they slept with the women who served at the entrance to the tent of meeting. So he said to them, "Why do you do such things? I hear from all the people about these wicked deeds of yours. No, my sons, the report I hear spread among the Lord's people is not good. If one person sins against another, God may mediate for the offender. But if anyone sins against the Lord, who will intercede for them?" His sons, however, did not listen to their father's rebuke, for it was the Lord's will to put them to death. Boy, father, we're on one track or the other, aren't we? We're either on the track of life or we're on the track of death. And what is life about but to derail those headed for death and get them on the right way? Please help us. If we're lethargic, if we've given up, if we're tied up by some lie that it can't be done, loose us today and empower us as dads to get a hold of our kids' hearts, to influence them in a right way. And we'll thank you for this help today in Jesus' name. Amen. Eli was the high priest and the judge of Israel in the time when judges ruled the land. Eli was the most important gentleman in all of the nation. People brought their cases to him. He judged over different. He was basically the government in a capsule. There were other people who decided lesser things and so on, but he was the Supreme Court. He was the president. He was all that, all wrapped up in one. And it appears that Eli himself was a pretty good guy. He made right decisions and he tried his best to follow the word of God. But he had one great gaffe, one great flaw in his personality, in his character, and that was that he did not discipline his adult sons. Now, most of us don't have much say over how our adult children are going to act or react, but Eli was in a special place because he was the high priest and his sons served as priests under him. So Hophni and Phinehas served as priests under the high priest of Eli. So Eli's not just their dad, he's their boss. And he's in charge of everything that is going on in all of Israel. Now, Hophni and Phinehas, being the priests, their main job was to receive the offerings that were coming, the sacrifices from the people, and then offer them up before the Lord. So they would bring their bulls, and they would bring their goats and their sheep and the doves and different things to Hophni and Phinehas, and then they would offer them up to the Lord. As they collected these sacrifices, there were certain parts of every sacrifice that belonged to the priests. This was God's blessing on top of all the other benefits they got for being priests. They got to take home the choice parts of the animals that were sacrificed. So there was that shoulder roast, the chuck. There was the jowls, which I just learned this week talking to Pastor Ray. He delivers meat for Nell's Meat Market. He said people go gaga over the jowls of the bull or of the cow. They say that's the tenderest, tastiest part of the whole beast. And many people will order the head of I didn't know that. I never got hungry for the cheeks or what have you, but apparently that's one of the good parts that God said to the priest could take home. And they also had those the flank steak there at so all this they were allowed to take. God gave them the choice parts of the animals that were being sacrificed, but that wasn't good enough for Hophni and Phinehas. They decided they wanted more than that. And also in the law it was written, you can't have any of the fat. The fat has to be taken off first. Then the meat has to be boiled. So what do we learn? God's wanting to take care of the priests. He wanted it to be a healthy sacrifice. And we'll learn a little bit further when we get into our text. Hophni, Phinehas, and Eli all got fat off of the sacrifices. And one of the reasons was they would go get the meat before the fat was taken off. And the people who were offering the sacrifices, they knew the law of God. The priest wasn't supposed to have the fat, and he was only supposed to have these other pieces, but the priest would often send an assistant over to go collect whatever part of the beast he wanted. And if the people objected at all, they would bully them into submission, and they would just take whatever by... Now, wouldn't that... How would you like that? Pastor stands out in the foyer, you come to church, and you say, well, let me see your wallet. I came to give my tithe. Well, the tithe just went up. It's now 15%. And, you know, strong arming, having a couple of big ushers take you in the corner to do the offering. This is church. This is, no, it's just, something doesn't feel right about this. And so people rightly started to get an attitude about going to church or going to the tabernacle, as the case may be. And they knew they were going to get ripped off. And they knew that bad things were going on, and they were grumbling about it, rightly so, and they felt bad about it, but they still had to go to the tabernacle. That was God's design. They had to offer up their sacrifices and so on. But the people in charge were not handling things correctly at all. In fact, they were making a mockery of all the sacrifices that were coming in. The priests who were, the high priest, his main job was to honor God. And everything flowed out of the honor that they gave to God. All the rulings that Eli made, if you brought a case to him and said, well, my neighbor did this and what are we supposed to do? He'd say, well, the word of God says Now, if you're not lifting up the Word of God and if you're not having a solid foundation, then what's going to rule in the land? And if the priests are not honoring the Word of God, how can you expect the people to honor the Word of God? They'll come in for a ruling and say, well, the Word said, well, what do we care about the Word? You don't follow it. Why aren't you following it if it's so special? Which is part is the major problem we're having in America today. We're not on our foundation any longer. We were founded on the Word of God. It taught us the difference between right and wrong. And if not the Word of God, then what? Well, I'll tell you where our laws are going right now. It's on the whim and fancy of whoever wants to make up whatever they want to make up. That's why laws are in reverse of what they used to be. We have no foundation to go back to. And so that's where Israel was. Eli was supposed to rely on the Word of God to make his judgments. The people are saying, the priests are not following the Word of God, so why should we? And everything was crumbling. Eli's number one duty was to guard the honor of the Lord. If God was lifted up, if he was treated as holy, if his word was treated with respect, then when he said, well, the Word of God says, it would stop everybody in their tracks, and they would say, oh, well, then that's the final authority. That's what we're going to follow. But you pull that foundation stone out and it all gets wicked and it all gets weak and it all gets worse. And so here's Eli, he's in charge, and his sons are acting terrible. Not only are they taking portions from the sacrifices that don't belong to them, not only are they stealing from the fat that belonged to be burned before the Lord, they're sleeping with the women who come to help out at the tabernacle. The young ladies, they are perverted, they are immoral, they are irreverent. And it's Eli's responsibility to get this thing straightened out. Reports are coming to Eli's desk about all that his sons are involved in. He's investigated it, finds out that it's true. Now, if you're Eli, you're the high priest. You've been given a sacred duty. You are the number one guy between God and man. And your sons are acting like Hophni. They're making a complete mockery of the priesthood. What is your responsibility? What is it you should do? Well, you must do whatever is necessary to restore order and honor to the priesthood. As fathers, we have to be careful to keep things in order. God first. And then our family. And then our career. God first. When we get those things confused, we're just like Israel. We remove the foundation stone and everything gets wonky. Everything's up in the air. Everything's up to how I feel today, what I think should be done or should happen. And we have to remember to honor God first. Now, that'll put you in trouble with your family sometimes. Your kids won't always act or feel the way thus saith the Lord. And they may predicate your relationship with them on the way they think or feel about current events. And you're going to have to make a choice. Am I going to continue to believe and teach and trust that the Word of God is solid and sure? Or am I going to get all iffy about this stuff? Let them live the lifestyle they want to live without word from me. Am I going to just keep my greatest dad ever status intact, or risk what they think or feel about me? What if they don't come over for Father's Day for the barbecue? Whoa. What if they don't get me those floor mats for my car? You know, what if? Yeah. But what if you compromise and you let down on it all? If Eli would have done his duty to discipline his sons, he literally would have saved their lives and his family's future. These prophecies kept coming through to Eli. If you don't get them straightened out, your whole family line, not only are they going to die, your grandsons, your great-grandsons, your family line is going to come to an end, and there won't be a generation where there isn't somebody without a running sore or lame or what. It was, you read these warnings. God did not mess around. It was ugly. It was big. Generation after generation, your descendants are going to suffer. You can get it straight. Isn't that wild? We talk about generational curses. They all start somewhere, don't they? And when you got the guy in position to do something about it, you got to do something about it. Don't just let it go. It's like dominoes. Well, yours knocked over one or two, but down through history until those curses can be broken and so on. Now, Eli warned his sons. Hey, guys, this isn't good. You know, if you mess up with another person, God might mediate between you. But if you're defending God, what are you going to do with that? God will not put up with your behavior. God wouldn't, but Eli was. Eli put up with the bad behavior. He was in a place where he had to do something about it, but he didn't. And had he done his job, he literally would have saved their lives. And everything would have been different. You see some of those movies where you get to do the day over again. Groundhog Day was one of them. You just got to keep living it until you get it right. Unfortunately, we just get one shot at this thing. And we do the best we can with God's help. But let us do the best we can. You know, I'm not sure there's such a thing as discipline in our society today. And if there is, it's dying quickly because everything is being changed right before our eyes. We want to defund the police and release everybody that's incarcerated. That's pretty smart, don't you think? Actually, I can't figure that one out, but apparently there are really well-educated people who are a lot smarter than us who have figured out that if we don't have any police and we let all the criminals out on the streets, life will be so much better. If you've got the inside track on that, would you stay after service and explain it to me, because I'm having trouble with that concept. We want to blame the teachers and we want to let loose the unruly students. Let the inmates run the asylum for a while. Won't it be wonderful then? In fact, on the newsfeed, just this morning, I love the way God puts things together, but just this morning on my newsfeed, it came across that the murder rate in New York City is up 60%. They're defunding their police, you understand. They took, I forget how many millions of dollars out of the police budget, and now murders are up. How'd that happen? I don't know. Wow, that's amazing. But we're going fuller and further with that. Sometimes, Dad, we just need to shut up and do something. Go ahead and do something about it. Don't wait for society. Don't take the pulse of what's popular right now. Find in the Word of God what would be right to do. I suppose I could be arrested for saying this to you, but we had a paddle in our house, and we weren't afraid to use it. In fact, for Father's Day one year, I gave paddles to my son-in-law and to my son. I said, here, you'll need this. I don't know if they use it or not, but we have two great kids. There were times when we had to take privileges off of them. There were times when we had to spank them. Proverbs 22:15 says, folly is bound up in the heart of a child, but the rod of discipline will drive it far away. Kids are kids. I love kids. Kids are tremendous. But kids can get ornery sometimes. Kids can backtalk you. Kids can get sassy. Kids can get rebellious. They'll test you. You ever notice that? I got the cutest little granddaughter you ever saw. Blonde hair, blue eyes. Just a baby doll. She's in the back seat of my car this week. I had taken them to the park. We had chicken nuggets from Chick-fil-A and French waffle fries and the whole nine yards. Great at the park. Beautiful sunny day. Took over to see Meemaw for a little bit. Meemaw always treats them like prince and princess, you know, and Meemaw sent some cookies home with them. I put the cookies in the front seat because they're not going to, these cookies had sprinkles on them. And I didn't want to be held responsible for sprinkles in the car. So I said, when you get home, I'll get, and she wanted her cookie now. And that cute, beautiful, cute little blonde hair, blue eye was kicking the slop out of the back of my seat while I'm driving along. And I said, if you kick it one more time, you're never going to see another cookie. Well, no, I said, you won't get any cookies at all. But I was ready to pull that car over and straighten things out. And she stopped. She stopped. And we went, got her cookies when we got back, whatever. But I'll tell you what, it's amazing. Just, wow. You know, talk about a Napoleon complex and ruling the roost and so on. Folly is bound up in the heart of a child. It comes pre-installed. It's in there. But God gave us a cure for it. He said, don't be afraid. I want to be careful how I say this because I'm not into child abuse at all. Not at all. But a proper spanking from time to time can do a world of good to straighten out an attitude. Now, they can march out as many psychiatrists and psychologists as they want to tell me why that doesn't work or whatever else. I would just reference the condition the world is in today, having followed their advice over the last generation, and I rest my case. Amen. But sometimes we need to stop worrying about whether they're going to like us anymore or not. Just take a stand. And one thing I've noticed about children in general is if you do what is right, best as you know how, you stand in God, they may drift away from you, but they will drift back too. They will find out in time that integrity will stand the test of time. They will find out after a while that having things the way they want them is not always in their best interest. I saw a young child the other day in Walmart. She was knelt down in the shopping cart in the front, and she had a hand on each one of the sides. And her mother and grandma were behind pushing the cart. And she was, I want this over here. I want, like Captain Ahab, you know, guiding the ship. Oh, let's go this way. Let's go that way. Screaming when she couldn't get, and would be grabbing for this and then push the cart down. And then she'd grab for that and then push the cart down. And wow, aren't they enjoying their shopping trip here? That's not just about shopping carts. It happens in the house. It happens in the car. It happens on and on. And I don't want to sound like an old curmudgeon here, put more pressure and stress on it. It is not easy to raise children. I love my kids. I loved having kids. I love them being at home with, but I always said, does it have to be 24/7? Wouldn't it be wonderful if we could just, you know, be parents like 5 days a week? And I know it can be. And kids, nothing more irritating than people who have perfect kids. Because they think they did it right. They think they know it all. And if only you would this, and if only you would that. You know, there's each one is a, I do understand that. But get it under control. Get yourself under control. Ask God for help. read, talk to others, find out how to deal with your particular child. One might be very compliant, another strong-willed. Learn. It's not easy, but keep it up, because it's worth it. And I'm not saying if a child rebels, I'm not saying you're doing something wrong. I'm just saying keep up the fight. Keep up the battle. Maintain your integrity over it all. The Bible tells us that parents are responsible to discipline their children. Kids may not respond well to it, but it's our responsibility to discipline. Don't wait for God to punish them. Keep them out from under the wrath of God and in under the favor of the Lord. Verses 27 and 29. Now a man of God came to Eli and said to him, "This is what the Lord says. Did I not clearly reveal myself to your ancestors' family when they were in Egypt under Pharaoh? Wasn't I clear enough? Didn't I do something fantastic back there for your people?" Verse 29. "Why do you scorn my sacrifice and offering that I prescribed for my dwelling? Why do you honor your sons more than me by fattening yourselves on the choice parts of every offering made by my people Israel?" Didn't I make myself clear? Well, then why are you living the way that you're living right now? Eli himself knew what was going on was wrong. The worshipers knew it was all wrong. Because Eli failed to act, God sent a prophet to rebuke Eli. He's supposed to be the man, the judge, the guy that tells everybody. Now he's being rebuked. This is kind of embarrassing. The pastor is being rebuked by a prophet who comes by and says this is getting very, very serious. It's interesting to me, the prophet wasn't sent to Hophni and Phinehas. The prophet didn't go to them and say, "You knuckleheads better straighten out or you're really in trouble." The prophet went to Dad and said, "Your boys are not in line here. And because of that, bad things are going to happen." And God's word to him was, "You're honoring your sons more than me." Do you care more about that they like you or that you're doing right by them? Do you want to please them or do you want to instruct them? And I do think that family should be joyful and kids, we love our kids and have a great time together and all that. But when they test you, when they test God, there has to be some show, this is the way we go. I've been playing racquetball with a couple guys from the district office, and one of them, Jason, is a pastor's son. And I said, "How is it you turned out pretty good after being raised in a pastor's household?" And he said, "One thing was, we were disciplined because we were Torvilles, not because we were the preacher's kids. There was a line drawn that this is right. That's why we do this. Not because somebody else is looking or what will other people say or what have you. But this is what God expects out of us." And I thought that was a great answer. There's integrity. Why do we live the way we live? Because thus saith the Lord. But the neighbors, are we going to start living thus saith the neighbors? Thus doeth the guy down the street? No. This ship's compass is set on following the Lord. And Eli was honoring his sons. How was he doing that? Well, he's letting them get away with living the way they wanted to live while they were under his authority. Now, they're not under your authority. There's not much you can do, but you can let them know how you feel. They were still under his authority. How many here ever heard from your dad, as long as you live under my roof, you're going to live according to my rule? Maybe you've said that yourself. And as long as you're living under God's heavens, you're going to live according to his rules. And Eli was not enacting God's law. As fathers, we need to have our priorities in line, lest we pass on an unsustainable pattern to our kids and their families. Your priorities: God first, then our family, and then our career. Sometimes we've gotten those confused. Sometimes we let the career inch its way up the ladder and so on, but God first, God first, God first. This warning is an opportunity for Eli to act, but he chooses to shrug his shoulders. He probably mumbled something as he walked away from the prophet. Well, I told him. What else do you want? I told him. I've talked to them more than once about their behavior. I warned them. But he didn't do anything about it. When God issues a warning in Scripture, it's to jolt us out of apathy and into action. Remember when Jonah went to Nineveh? 3 days from now, God is going to destroy this city because of your wickedness. They had 3 days. They said, oh man, let's repent. Maybe if we repent, God will relent. So they got down sackcloth and ashes, and they offered sacrifices, and they wept, and they cried out to God, and the disaster didn't come in their generation. Josiah, just read about him this morning in my devotions. Josiah was a king that came to the throne in Judah. His dad and his grandpa had been wicked kings. They had messed up the whole society. But Josiah decided he's going to follow the Lord, and so he sent a couple priests over to start cleaning up the temple. They came back and said, we found a scroll, the law of God. They read it to Josiah. He started crying. He said, I had no idea. I thought we were sinful, but I had no idea. We have violated every single one of God's laws. And he says right there in the law that because of that, he's going to kill us all. And so he tore his robes and he wept before God. And they sought out a prophetess actually. And she said, indeed, God is going to destroy this city, destroy this whole nation, carry it off into exile. But because you, Josiah, responded the way you did, you repented, it won't happen during your lifetime. Isn't that amazing? One man repented and it saved a generation. It stayed off the judgment that was coming, following the word of God. So he gives a warning. This is what's going to happen. And it's, boy, that freak you out. It's meant to freak you out so that you will change your behavior. Even wicked King Ahab from Israel, when the prophecy came against him, he walked around in sackcloth for a while. And God said, I feel sorry for Ahab. If you read the story of Ahab, he's a jerk. I mean, even after he got in sackcloth, I didn't feel sorry for him once he got in sackcloth. Good for you, itchy all night. I got sackcloth. God should have killed you already. God loves a repentant heart. He's drawn to that. And if you get warnings, if you see the warning signs, you see the red flags, it's time to do something. Get with God and find out, what can I do about this present situation that can turn the ship, can change things? There are critical moments in your fathering. Mostly it goes on pretty good, and I'll just... But there are critical moments when your child is caught in a particular behavior, or they have decided they're going to sass you, or they've decided whatever. That's the moment. That's the moment that we need to respond appropriately to help them not get stuck in a wicked pattern. Eli hears the warning, complete with a pronouncement that his family line is going to be suffering forever because of these two delinquents. These two guys are going to mess up his family line forever. Man up, Eli. Man up. Save your grandkids. If your kids have turned out to be duds, reach for the grandkids. How many of us are in church today because the grandparents reached over the parents and said, hey, look, they really need to be in church. Let us take them along. Let us show them the way. Reach the kids. Reach the generation that you can. If your sons refuse to listen, you can at least cleanse the priesthood, Eli. Come on, do something. We're in a season where everybody's defending the wicked and condemning the godly. When you defend the guilty, you ruin your society. Discipline begins at home. Yeah, but everybody else in the rest of the world, and they said it on the news, and now, blah, 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 blah. What'd Joshua say? You decide who you're going to serve, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. My kids will make a choice when they leave my house. But while they're here, they're going to hear about the Lord our God and what He requires out of all of us. A few years ago, there was a riot in Baltimore. Do you remember that? Looting and burning in the inner city. And there was a woman watching the news, and she saw a young man involved in the goings on, and she saw it was her son. She left where she was and she went right down into the middle of that riot, right down in between all of the hoodlums, and she grabbed a hold of her son and said, "Not my son, not my son. Everybody else might be doing it, but not my son. He's not going to ruin the start that we've had together. I'm not working two jobs and doing all this so that he can become some kind of a hoodlum. Not my son." She took him by the ear. I mean, this guy's dressed up like a gangster. He's got his boys all around. He's got his posse. This woman was not afraid. You know what she was afraid of? She was afraid of losing her son to a life of sin. And she didn't care if she embarrassed him, if she embarrassed her. It wasn't going to happen on her watch. God bless that lady. God bless that lady. That's the kind of parenting it's going to take today. But the rest of society is saying this. The kindergarten teacher taught them that. House I grew up in. Thus saith the Lord, trumped all that stuff. And so it should be in our houses as well. That lady didn't blame the government. She didn't blame society or the police. She just went and got her son. "Dad, go get your kids. When you see them at risk, go get them." "No, no, daughter, you're not dating that boy. No, son, you are not going to hang out with them. I don't care what all the rest of them are doing. I don't care. This isn't going to happen." "No. Well, yeah, you can hate me all you want to, but it's not going to happen. Not my son, not my daughter." Eli gets another warning in chapter 3 and is told his sons are going to die because of their sin. You know what he says? He says, "He's the Lord. Let him do what is good in his eyes." Is that why God told him this? No. God told him this so that the man would get motivated to say, "No, no, not my sons. Devil, you can't have them. Had them long enough. Do whatever I can do to bring them back home to God." If with the knowledge of you're going to die, how motivated would you be? How sincere would you be when you got in the face of your child at that point, knowing this is going to kill them if they don't turn back now? He would have fired them on us. You are no longer a priest in Israel so that I can save your soul. Maybe this will jolt you awake. I don't know, but I'm going to do everything I can to bring you face to face with what's going on. Wimpy, wimpy, wimpy. They've been trying to take our manhood off of us for a long time, haven't they? This is the one place where it needs to come to the fore. Maybe yours are too big to spank. I remember my dad telling me about a time he came home from work and my mom was saying, John this and John that, and he hadn't acted very well that day. And my dad's tired from a full day of work and it's a hot summer day. He doesn't want to have to deal with us and he's mad. And he runs up the stairs and he gets in John's face and he starts telling him. And all of a sudden it dawned on Dad that he's looking up at his son now. He's actually bigger than Dad. There may come a time you can't use that paddle. There may come a time there out from under your authority. But use what you have and what you can to grab a hold of their heart. Maybe you blew fathering a two-year-old. Maybe you weren't the dad you should have been back then. Don't let guilt drive you into some corner and keep you quiet now. The day I wrote this message, a fellow stopped by to chat with me, and he was so thankful God was helping him to restore a relationship with his two daughters that had been lost a long time ago. Yeah. And I know another fella who, it just will completely flat out tell you, he was nothing but a jerk when his kids were little. He was living a life of sin. He was a selfish, selfish man. He gave his life to Christ after they were growing up. He's doing the best he can to be the best grandpa. The grandpa he never was as a dad. Can't do anything about yesterday. But I have today. And by God's help, I'm going to be the man God wants me to be. I'm going to be the man my kids need me to be. Not necessarily what they want me to be. But with God's help. I'm not asking you to do anything on your own. We cannot. But with God's help, we will be the best dads and grandpas we can possibly be and see the fruit of that for generations to come. Would you stand with me this morning? Spirit, touch your church.